Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, we just are very thankful for the recent events regarding this location where we meet. Commit these things to you entirely, without any trepidation, fear, worry, anxiety of any kind, but just expectation and anticipation of your good, that you might put us in a place where you want us, in your geographical will, that would facilitate the details of your plan for this body of believers, this fantastic group of believers in Jesus Christ that you've compacted together, put us all together in, so that we might edify one another, magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and have him as the object of faith, hope, and love, that we might share him among one another to build up the body of Christ and to altogether be that dwelling by the Spirit for the indwelling, your indwelling, Father, in the temple of the Holy Spirit, each one being a temple, and together that house for the indwelling of God through the Spirit. Father, may we anticipate your next move only in terms of it being much better and advantageous to everyone concerned, and to wait for the likely result, which will be the glory and honor of Jesus Christ in some measure, a greater measure than ever before, just by some simple logistical change that you certainly knew about and ordained by your grace from eternity past. We are just so grateful that we can even think that way, that we can trust you, that we can walk by faith and not by sight, and in that respect, please you, for without faith it's impossible to please you. We thank you for the easy yoke, the kind yoke, and the light burden, the one that always results in happiness and confidence, not in ourselves, but in you and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting you for everything and looking to you for the things that are past, present, and future. You work all things together for the good and for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Bless the word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 11:22 says, "Behold, I do," which means look, observe, and carefully study, reflect, and understand, or make yourself available to receive the understanding. It's similar, if not exactly like, the word found in the Psalms, Selah, which means stop and meditate and allow God the Holy Spirit to show you and teach you. These things marked out by the Holy Spirit through inspiration to grab our attention, to make us stop in our tracks and contemplate what God the Word has told us, is telling us. Every generation of the church has the fantastic opportunity to understand more and more of the Word of God. Because in one sense, the Lord is still unveiling His Son, and there's no end to that unveiling. And through the Word of God, and through the great and important teaching that has come before, we have the opportunity to build on a foundation that is a solid one. That doesn't mean that we rely on what men have said or how men interpret the Word of God, but through what the Lord has chosen in the foolishness of preaching, we can understand the Word of God in a way that you couldn't understand it apart from the gift of Christ, which is the gift of communication, whether it was the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, the inspired writers of the Old Testament, and or the evangelists of the crossover period in Acts, and the pastors in the church age who God has illuminated, those who have esteemed His Word and remained as they were before in complete humility without gaining or grasping some sense of importance, because nobody is important except for Jesus Christ, the good pastor, the great pastor, and the chief pastor. And those who hear and learn from Him, those who come to Him to learn of, from, and about Him in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And so, behold, carefully consider the person and work of Jesus Christ in regard to the kindness aspects and the severity aspects of God's well-rounded character. He is both kind and severe. There's no question about it. He's kind toward faith and severe toward unbelief. That's what this passage and chapter is telling us. It is giving us a synopsis of the failures of God's people in Israel that were intended to be a priestly nation connected to the genuine vine, Jesus Christ, abiding in Him, meno, intensively abiding in Him, epimeno, abiding with Him, that is, getting in the yoke with Him, and walking with Him as He enables us to bear every burden. In Galatians chapter 6, we are to bear one another's burdens, and by so doing, fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, it's found in John 13, 34, and 35. That is the new commandment, that you love one another. He said, even as I have loved you, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you continue, abide, remain, stay connected in the Word, which is the rich and nourishing sap that flows from Him to us, toward those who abide in Him, stay closely connected, stay in fellowship with Him, stay filled with the Spirit, and take in the Word and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Those are the ones who will experience the fullness of His kindness and none of His severity. His severity is not a severity born of anger or wrath, but it issues in measures that seem severe to men, because God does not want His people to miss out or lose out on the extravagant blessing that He has for each one. And the only way that you can get those blessings, which are spiritual blessings, which cannot be seen or sensed, but can only be learned through faith, learning, and perception, is to take in the Word of God that defines those things for us and explains those things for us, so that we might be skilled in receiving grace, which is a special skill. Some people can't do it. Most people can't. Most people can, to some measure or another, give or do, but they cannot receive. Either because of a sense of unworthiness, which is reverse arrogance. You know, why not take everything God has for you? How foolish of anyone to reject what He wants to give. And they cannot keep on receiving because they think that where God is concerned, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's not so. That's true where people are concerned, but it's not true where God is concerned. Because you can't do anything that is acceptable or well-pleasing to Him unless it comes out from, as a source, the good that He has bestowed, the blessing He's bestowed, the kindness He has bestowed, and the great favor that is upon all those who only or merely believe in Christ, and then exploit their privilege, their high and holy privilege, and keep on receiving every day as long as they live here upon the earth, that is, receiving the very life of Christ Himself, as Christ is continuously formed in us, in Galatians 4:19. So He says, carefully consider until you understand both the kindness and the severity of God. Then He says, to those who fell. And the fall here is pipto, which means they drifted off course. They faded out. They peeled off. They left the faith, departed from it, apostatized, and withdrew from the Lord. Did not abide any longer. And since that's all we're called to do, they met with the displeasure of God, because without faith, that is, faith in Christ for salvation and after salvation, faith in all that He has spoken for the result of great blessing and happiness that comes to us from the Word, or through the Word. And so, the severity is God not withholding any measure necessary to get and keep the wayward believer's attention, to drive him back to grace and back to the Word. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, Christ, who saved you, will be of no value to you, no use to you whatsoever, because you drifted off course from grace. That means that the only things that we have, the only reality that we have inside of us, the only true learning, the only useful information we have, is given and empowered by God's grace. Every one of us is received from the fullness of Christ in John 1:16. Grace against grace from the one who was filled to all fullness with grace and truth. That is graceful truth. And the truth about grace, to properly define it so that it doesn't have in one's mind a connotation of lasciviousness, nor is it legalistic. Because truth without grace is legalism, and grace without truth is licentiousness. But the perfect balance of grace and truth is the balance needed or necessary to execute the will of God, to split the uprights, as it were, to keep on scoring, and in the end, to win, albeit by field goals. And, you know, the plugger is the one who finishes. The sprinter rarely finishes because he burns out. He burns up. And instead of burning bright and burning on, he burns out and then peels off. And that one is out of order and stands apart from or aloof from the one who said, Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened down. And so they've decided to carry their own or bear their own burdens. So God is severe toward unbelief, and he's kind toward faith. He encourages faith and discourages unbelief. If he was kind or kindly disposed toward unbelief, as some allege that he is and he isn't, they say he really doesn't matter. He sees us as perfect, which indeed he does. But he also encourages us and uses any means that are necessary, that is, in his righteousness, to get us back into a place where he can bless us and where we can realize the blessing that's already ours in Christ. And that is, back under the tap or back under the Word, filled with the Spirit, moment by moment, walking by faith, walking in the light, being cleansed moment by moment from all sin. That is, sinful thoughts, decisions, and actions. That's the only way that you progress in the spiritual life. Not by sin and rebound, sin and rebound, sin and rebound. Because all you'll do is be a yo-yo. And you'll go up and down and up and down and up and down. And you'll never make any progress, any forward progress at all. And so the key in 1 John 1:9 is walking in the light. For if we walk in the light, and what is the light? That's our fellowship with God, who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all. Walking in the light, a well-lit course, a well-lit path that is lighted by the very person of Christ, the Lamb who shall be the lamp forever. Eliminating any need for an artificial or external light source, like the sun or the moon. For the Lamb will be the lamp of the new universe, and it will be brightly lit. And so will those who are the effulgence of Him for all eternity. That means the outraying or outshining of Him, even as He is the outraying or outshining of the Father. You know, we're two of a kind. Those who believe in Him and He Himself. For He said that He has made those who are His just like Him. It says that those who are sanctified, He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. He says, as He is, so are we in this world, 1 John 4:17. And if any man alleges that he abides in Him, there's a simple test for that. That one ought to walk around like he did. There's the test. So examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. And if you're not, then you confess it. And you get a fresh start every moment. How gracious He is. And see, confession of faith and confession of sin is all faith. What we're doing is, when we confess sins, is we are taking advantage of believing in afresh the finished work sacrifice of Christ that paid the debt, the full debt, the triple debt of sin. And sin's results on each person as a member of the human race. From fallen Adam, who fell by unbelief. Adam and Eve, who fell by unbelief. So He's severe toward unbelief and kind toward faith. If He was kind or kindly disposed toward unbelief, as some allege, He would not be kind at all, because He would let us go or go our own way and reap what we've sown instead of reaping what He sowed. When He who knew no sin was made sin for us, in order that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. In, by, and because of Him. That's what "and" means there. In, by, and because of Him. And to share in all that is His, given to each one of us, in a complete package bestowed at the moment of faith. If you want to see what God thinks of faith, look what He does when someone only believes in Christ. The same thing that He does in granting progress and momentum to those who believe the Word of God each and every time they believe, imputing righteousness to faith, capacity for blessing, the blessings of time, and when you leave this earth, the blessings of eternity. Those who do not get the blessings in time will not have the greatest blessings, the greatest grace blessings of all, which will be distributed in eternity to those who have capacity. He will not give you something you don't want. He will not give you something that you don't feel that you need or desire or love. He won't. Therefore, the Word of God changes us on the inside and causes us to love what he loves, to delight in him. And when we do, he gives us the desires of our heart. And the desire of our heart is the desire of the nations. That is, to have Christ as the central person and central relationship, the primary relationship of our life. And there's nothing better than that. That's the goal, you know. That Christ might intensively indwell our hearts through faith. If that's too simple for you, then you're a simpleton, because that is so profound. You know, what's better, what's more exciting and rewarding? Learning something from a book, or being closely associated in a loving friendship with a great person, the person who wrote the book? I'd say the second is far greater beyond comparison. Therefore, the whole goal is love for him. His goal was to demonstrate his love for us, and then the goal for us is to receive that love so that we might reciprocate it. And then we can give it back. And it's acceptable because it came from him in the first place and is a matter of pure, unadulterated grace. Grace is the kindness and goodness and loving kindness of our God, demonstrated through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. As Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20. So, if he was kind toward unbelief, then he would not be kind at all. Because he would have forsaken us. And he doesn't do that, because every son, through faith in Jesus Christ, who is received and becomes an adult son, a son that is functional in honoring the family name, the name above every other name, that one will have to undergo discipline. And the discipline is never because we sin. The discipline is because we don't believe. That's what all discipline's about. Because we don't or won't believe. He'll make a believer out of you. Give him half a chance. And you can also escape. And he will not make you do anything. He'll apply the pressure. But if you don't at some point recognize where that's coming from, then shame on you. And there will be shame on you, but he won't put it on you. You'll put it on yourself. You'll be ashamed, all right. Some will step forward with confidence because they already know how highly he thinks of each one and how kindly he's spoken eulogeo of each one. He's eulogized each one of us and given each one of us everything that we need to succeed in fulfilling his will, even as Jesus did, through the Word and the Spirit. That's all he's given us, but that's all we need. It's more than enough. And his grace is sufficient for us no matter what we go through. No matter what he calls us to go through, no matter what kind of suffering, he beckons us to endure. He will always more than recompense that suffering here and there. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says that the present suffering is not worthy to be compared It's not of equal weight, axios, with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's a double entendre there. In means also toward or to us here, and in us there. We'll have it in our soul or in our mind here. We'll understand the necessity of suffering and find that suffering to be extremely important and purposeful. And we won't kick against it. We'll patiently endure it like Job did. Does that mean we won't say things and pour out complaints to God? Yeah, we probably will. And guess what? That's where they're rightly directed, not toward people. You know, don't say very much or comment on anything that you're going through personally to people unless they're yoke fellows with you. As Peter tells us, every believer is going through something, similar things, although the circumstances may differ. They're all categories of suffering designed to propel us to spiritual maturity, which is utter reliance and childlike wonder toward the Word of God. That's spiritual maturity. I love to redefine spiritual maturity. People think it's being sophisticated and liberated to express their dark side and to just be as dirty and slimy as they can be and claim that they're allowed to be because that's who they are. Well, it's not who you are in Christ. It's who you were. And it's laced with the remnant of what you used to be and what you became accustomed to thinking, choosing, and doing. And all of those things need to go bye-bye. Commit those to the Lord, and He'll bring that to pass too. Not you, me and you. We're all in the same boat, fellows in the same ship, fellowship. And thank God we have the same captain of the ship. The captain and the pioneer of our souls, Jesus Christ. And He suffered in every way just as we did, just as we will. Only He never sinned. But He has full experience in the realm of human suffering, so He knows how to comfort and help and empower those who are suffering so that they might get through it. He always provides a way of escape. And that is His kindness, even in the midst of suffering. Behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. His kindness, or His severity, toward those who fell, drifted off course from faith, and therefore drifted off course from grace. And either opted for religion or became unrestrained in terms of indulging the flesh and the soul in fleshly pursuits and plans, in agendas that aren't His, plans that don't come from Him, plans to do yourself harm versus His plan to do you good. So, His kindness is toward faith and not toward unbelief. His severity is toward unbelief. And His yoke, He has a yoke, you know. And that's no yoke. Yoke, joke, yoke. Dwight Yoakam. Is kindness. That's what Matthew 11:28 says. He says, come unto me, all you who are working so hard and are burdened down, carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of from and about me. For I am gentle and humble in spirit. My yoke is easy. The word easy is Christotes, which means kind. It's a kind yoke. A yoke of kindness. And my burden is light. Yours is heavy. Your yoke is cruel. The one of your own making. And your burden is heavy. His is kindness. His yoke is kindness. And his burden is light. So he bids us to take off the cruel yoke and put on the kind yoke, for his yoke is kindness. Yours is cruel, his is kind. What a contrast, what a difference. He says, don't be unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers, right? That means don't hang around with unbelievers. That's among the ranks of the believing, the unbelieving believer. If any brother is a so-called, or if any person is a so-called believer who is vile, who is lascivious, immoral, a dishonest person, a swindler, or a drunkard, he says, don't even eat lunch with them. He said, I'm not talking about the people in the world. He said, because that, you know, if that was the case, you'd have to go out of the world, because everybody does those things in the world. He says, I'm talking about those who call themselves brothers or believers. So he says, you know, don't be deceived. You know, don't mock God, because God can't be mocked. Evil companionship always. Not sometimes, but always corrupts good spiritual habits that lead to spiritual progress. So, you'll never bring them up. They'll only bring you down. Sometimes we have to cut people off. Have you ever had to do that? I've had to run away. I had to quit jobs because of it. Not because of them, but because of me. But it's just the price that you have to pay when you see it, when he shows you. It's like, stop where you are and get out of here. Run! Because some things you can't resist, so you have to run away. There's nothing wrong with running away to avoid some long-range and very life-altering and destructive situation and circumstance that you dare not enter into. So be a girl, be a coward, and run. Girls aren't cowards, but you know what I mean. Just run, like fornication, you know? Those you're to flee. He says, flee fornication, because every other sin a man commits is outside of the body. But fornication is a sin against the body and the soul that the body contains, and will diminish your capacity and will bring long-range devastating effects that you just may not recover from. And if you do recover from it, that's because you went through the radical course of rehabilitation by the Word of God, and you've lopped off or cut off all of those things that even smack of the flesh, and you maintained with great care your life and your, by awareness, stayed away from any of those things that you knew would make a bid for you, for your soul and or your body. and the Lord will restore you. He'll restore the years that the locust and the canker worm have eaten. Yes, he will. And yet, you'll ride out some of the things because it is the natural law of sowing and reaping. But what is supernatural in a close personal relationship with Christ is that he removes the disciplinary aspect from those things and uses them to build his character in you, so that even though you have to endure suffering, that suffering will conform you into the image of God's Son, who learned obedience by the things that he suffered, not suffering related to sinfulness, but the suffering that was external, that was placed upon him like persecution and opposition. From the moment he emerged from his mother's womb, he was forced to rely on his father, not Joseph, God the Father. He was cast upon him from his mother's womb and was God-dependent every day of his life. We start out that way, just by the function of our body and life, but even after the new birth, so many believe that they have the right to express themselves in independence when their life is not even their own, because they were bought with a price. It was a high price that was paid to redeem us and reclaim us. And we belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, that both belong to him. Or we might just experience the severity of the Lord in terms of not hearing and believing his word, not cooperating in our own sanctification, phase two of our life and time. That is, after justification, sanctification. And without sanctification, no one will see him. Sanctification means that you're set apart by the word, set apart from sin unto the purpose, plan, and will of God. And that purpose, plan, and will is always our conformity into the image of his Son. By what? Ido, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, being changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord, who lives inside of us, who is the Spirit. The same one who inspired the Word, the Spirit of God, the breath of God. He breathed the breath of God. He breathed it in and breathed it out. So are we to do the same. Live by every word of God, not by bread, not by natural things, certainly not by what we see and sense, what we feel, what we supposed to be true, based on judgments made on sight evidence. No. We look at those unseen things. For we look not at the things which are seen. How much time do we spend looking at seen things? The things we see. But on the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal. You know? They have a short shelf life, but the things that are not seen are eternal. The things of the Father, the things of the Son, the things of the Spirit, and the things to come, all defined by the Word of God and taught by the Spirit, so that there should be no question or doubt in our minds to push out all unbelief. You know, the happiest people in the world are the people who take God at his word, because they're the recipient of every single blessing and a full cup. That is, a capacity to really live each day to its fullest in fellowship and friendship with Jesus Christ. Not getting all upset about the little things or the big things. Most of us are okay with the big things because then we cast ourselves upon the Lord because we know there's nothing we can do about it. But it's the little things that really throw us for a loop. In Song of Solomon, it's the little foxes that nip and ruin the vines. And you know what those vines are, don't you? That means that it's pulling you away from abiding in the vine. It's nipping you as a branch and pulling you away from that abiding, that continuous abiding that makes you a disciple, that enables you to know the truth, and which ends up or results in you being free from care, worry, anxiety, doubt, fear, unbelief, all those things that invite the severity of God, not as anger, but to get you back to the place where you can go voluntarily, if you'd like, by just a simple change of mind. By now, we should all know how simple it is. You know, you can do whatever you want to do, and He'll let you do almost anything you want. He'll let you live in, you know, in fear, and He'll let you live in misery, if that's what you want, or depression, or anxiety, and you'll walk around saying, oh, I'm so stressed out, I'm so stressed out, I'm so stressed out. All you're saying is, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that He has a provision that's equal to the circumstances of my life. You know, Paul said, take it away, take it away, take it away. And he said, why would I take away that which causes you to lean upon me, to trust me, that which makes you need me and cleave to me? So the next time you have a difficulty, think about that. Instead of saying, woe is me. Well, woe unto you if you don't trust Him and believe Him in the details of life, because then they'll swallow you up instead of you eating them for breakfast, lunch, and dinner and solving all your own problems by nothing more than trusting Him, casting all of our cares, our worries, and our anxieties upon Him, because He cares intimately about us. He knows all of those things and makes a way for you to get through them or out of them, as the case may be, once He has served His purpose by them, so that you'll be capacitated for greater blessings and for greater testing, trials, temptations, so that you might overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. In those three categories of severe, of warning, intensive, and the most severe discipline of all. Sometimes God will bring you to the brink of death and then bring you back. And when He does, take advantage of the respite. That's what He did to me. I was in stage 7.5. Of the 8 stages of reversionism. And I believe, I truly do believe, that God allowed me to go that far so that I might see how far away I roamed and how long it takes to get back. Because at that point, you have your slate wiped clean, meaning that you don't even remember anything about the truth, and you have very little reality in your soul. Very little. The only thing you know is that the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is the Son of God. And that's all you need to know. And then what you want to do is lean hard on Him and His Word. And He'll bring you back from the brink of death. and restore the ears that the locust and the canker have eaten. He said, come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take off the cruel yoke that you've put upon yourself and put on the kind yoke that I offer to each and every one who comes to me. For his yoke is kindness, not cruelty. It's kindness, not severity. And don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but be yoked together with the believer, Jesus Christ, the one who is the object of faith and the role model of a believing life, a trusting life, one who did not judge anything by what he saw with his eyes, nor make one decision by what he heard with his ears. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, and he invites you to lay down the heavy burden, the one that you've been carrying around, and take up the light burden, the one that he wants you to carry. For his burden is light. Yours is heavy, and his is light. So why should any of us bear a burden that's too heavy for us, and a yoke that is so cruel, that when he has offered to help us bear every burden as a yoke fellow with us and to help us by entering into the yoke. Therefore, where he is concerned in our relationship with him, no burden is unbearable. You know why? Because we are in a yoke of kindness and yoked together with Christ Jesus. That makes all the difference. You know, the one who has suffered in every way just as we have and yet did not sin, he'll teach you how to do the same thing. He'll keep on encouraging you as you have a continuous rapport and relationship with him through his word. And, you know, like Moses won't even have an advantage over any of us who spoke to the Lord, who the Lord spoke to face to face, like a man speaks to his friend. The others, he said, if any of them are prophets, and they claim to be prophets equal to Moses, he said, if any of them are prophets, I'll speak to them in dreams and visions, but not so with my friend and servant Moses. With him I speak face to face, even as a man speaks to his friend. Do we have that kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ, that kind of a rapport with him? If we don't, it's not his fault. It's ours. If you give him just a few moments of your concentration, you'd be surprised what he pours into your soul, your thirsty soul. He doesn't give you something. He doesn't give you refreshment if you're not thirsty, but when you are, he does. And that thirst is a true desire that is born of experience with him and knowing his kindness, tasting and seeing that the Lord is kind, good and kind. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And knowing that every good gift and every perfect gift, that is, every gift that is complete with the solutions to the problems that you face, a gift that comes in and blesses and by solving the difficulties or the problems that you have, comes down from him. He's the Father of lights. That means that he'll illuminate you on this thing, this thing, this thing, any number of things, all things. And you'll walk around with an illuminated mind. And then you'll get in the yoke with Jesus Christ. And everybody's in a yoke. Like Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. So You want to serve a kind master or a cruel master? You're the cruel master. He's the kind master. So I'd rather cast myself upon him and get in his yoke. See, the first yoke was the yoke that was borne by, of all people, Jacob. And you know what his yoke was? And you know what his burden was? His burden was the hatred of his brother. Just like Joseph's burden and yoke was the hatred of his brethren. All 11 of them, or at least 10 of them, hated Joseph. And Joseph's burden was the great favor that was upon him, the coat of many colors, you know, the special treatment and love, the favor that was his, given to him by his father Jacob. Well, Jacob understood that and bestowed that same favor, and you would be persecuted, for all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, guaranteed. And that will be your burden, and you will enter into the yoke of kindness in the midst of that kind of oppression and persecution. And Jesus understands it perfectly, for no one was persecuted and opposed like he was in the days of his humanity. Not just by men, but by the devil in a full frontal attack and in every subtle way as well. And he overcame the devil and destroyed his power, the power of fear and the fear of death that keeps men in bondage all their lives, by taking his weapon and crushing or cutting off his head with it, even as David cut off the head of Goliath with his own sword. And therefore, no burden is unbearable, even though that burden is going to be undeserved blessing. The yoke, undeserved kindness. It's a kind yoke and an easy burden, a light burden. And his burden was the hatred of his brother Esau, Jacob and Esau, because Jacob had the undeserved blessing. It wasn't even slated for him, but his brother didn't want it, so he gladly took it. He would do anything to get it because he came to see it as the most important thing in this world and the world to come, and the greatest privilege that was his to be taken and taken advantage of, which was to be the progenitor of a nation of people rightly related to God, who had power with God and men, who could be used of God to proclaim the goodness and the kindness of the Lord and the severity of the Lord to those who do not believe, the kindness of the Lord toward those who do or only believe. And so, the lesson is, keep on hearing and keep on believing. If that's all I ever say again, it's the most important thing that I can say and you can hear and believe. And if you don't think it is, think back on all that you've done for the last 20 or 30 years. And you won't be able to name anything except that you continued by the grace of God, by the power of God, to hear his word and believe it. That's the only thing you'll ever be able to say. Therefore, you can't boast in anything that you've done, but only that which he has done in you, and you are what you are by the grace of God taken hold of by faith, by hearing and believing. And finally, Paul said to the Ephesians when he was about to leave them and never see their faces anymore, he said, I did not withhold anything that was profitable to you, but I declared unto you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God means all of it, which is to be heard carefully, concentrated upon, and believed on purpose. And he said, savage wolves will come in and tear the flock. And so what did he do? Did he have to send people there to watch over these people and make sure that nothing happened? No, he commended them or committed them to the God in whom they believed, who is also able to keep them from falling into unbelief. He says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. The word of his grace is his word regarding grace, his goodness, his kindness, his favor, and his blessing. Behold the kindness of the Lord that is toward faith and all those who believe. He said that I commit you to God through the word of his grace, which is able to build you up so that you might be built up and keep being built up and building one another up in your most holy faith, as Peter says. And that also reveals your inheritance. The inheritance that's yours among all those who are what? Sanctified. In Jesus' great high priestly prayer, John 17:17, sanctify them, Father, by your truth. Your word is truth. So in case anybody has forgotten, there's only one reason that we're here: to keep on hearing the word with all priority, urgency, and regularity, and to believe it. Add to your repertoire not only hearing, but believing. Believing is a choice. It's a decision that you make. It's an expression of agreement, attestation to what God has said. When you agree with him, then you can walk together with him. You can get in the yoke of kindness, and he'll help you bear the burden, your own burden. Bear your own burden. He says, bear one another's burdens. Then he says, bear your own burden. Don't be a burden to others. But, you know, derive or receive the ability to bear every burden, to deal with every difficulty and problem, and let the Lord be your helper and savior and yoke fellow. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things.